Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 14 this week. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. You'll find that on page 1021 in the Bibles provided for you. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. We've come to a poetic section of 1 John. It's a much-loved section. It resonates with us because it has this repeated structure where John is addressing three different ages of people. He addresses little children, he addresses young men, and he addresses fathers. And I will admit up front, before we get into this, that there are men that I respect a lot, interpreters that I respect a lot, who interpret this differently. There's a huge variety of opinions on exactly how to interpret this passage, and some people don't believe this is three different age groups. And I'll leave it to your study if you want to look into that and read some of the commentaries that interpret this differently. But I think the plain meaning of the text here is that there are three different ages of people that he's addressing. And I believe this is a reference to spiritual maturity, to children in the faith and to young people in the faith and to older people in the faith. So that's how we'll be looking through this today. But I just want you to know this isn't the only way that this is interpreted if you want to study that further. But he goes through these three different groups of people, and he addresses each one twice. And remember, as we look at these, that John writes this book to give these people assurance. As we've been seeing over the past few weeks, he writes this letter so that they would know they have eternal life. So as I read here, think about how these statements that he addresses to these different groups would give them assurance of eternal life. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. This is the word of God. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Buddhism invites you on a journey to find inner peace. And it's a long pursuit of progress, of learning, of reaching that internal peace eventually. But if you learn to discipline your mind and rise above the passions of your body, and if you stick with it, eventually you will reach this inner peace. There's a reward that's coming, that if you will progress, if you will stick with it, if over time, after a long time, you will reach that sense of inner peace, that sense of confidence. And that's something that you really shouldn't expect to have immediately in this other religion. On the other end of the spectrum, you have a form of Christianity that's sometimes referred to as easy believism, a kind of Christianity that tells you that if you say a certain prayer, if you say you're at a mission rally and you say a certain prayer, then you are definitely saved. And every person who's ever said a prayer like that is saved. And you need to just keep remembering that one occasion when you received that perfect assurance of salvation, and you just need to keep remembering that mountaintop experience that you had and point back to that day when you were converted, and that gives you your assurance of salvation. You have immediate inner peace, and your source of inner peace should be to keep looking back to that moment of assurance. Now, there is a half-truth in both of these ways of thinking, not promoting Buddhism in any respect. There's certainly more of the gospel in easy believism than in Buddhism. But they are half-truths, and they are even more dangerous in some ways because they contain some truth. This idea of a long journey to gain assurance, to gain peace, to reach some kind of inner peace, grasps one aspect of how the true life of faith works, a true progress in the faith that we make, but that's missing part of the picture. And easy believism is getting at one of the aspects of our assurance and our faith in Christ, that there is true assurance to be had in that first moment of conversion and salvation. But they're missing half of the picture here. And more than just missing half of the picture, do you notice that in both of those cases, the inner peace that you receive, the confidence that you have, is based on something you have done. You put in the time and you've disciplined your mind and you've reached a sense of inner peace. Or you prayed that prayer and you did something, you made a choice, and that's something that you should base your assurance of, those assurances are based on yourself. But true assurance can only be found outside yourself, as we see in our passage this morning. True assurance can only be found in Christ. John had lived a long life at this point. We've been in this life for more than a year now, just looking even just at the passages that mention him. And he'd experienced both that instantaneous forgiveness that Jesus gives, and also the growth in knowledge of God and the experience of Jesus' love over years and years and years that had built him up. And being able to remember all the stages in between, having been a brand new, fresh believer, but also now being an old man and having known Christ for so many years, he can remember those different stages of this Christian life. And he knows that there is that instantaneous assurance, but there's also a growth in assurance. There is instantaneous forgiveness when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, but there's also a sense in which you grow in your assurance in him as you experience his work in your life, because it's Christ who saved you. It's also Christ who keeps working in your life. And so there should be a growth as you go. Are you struggling with doubts this morning? Are you struggling with doubts of temptation, being tempted to think that maybe you're tempted to think you need to do more and more and more and to gain more wisdom, to gain more experience, and if you just stay in the faith long enough, then you'll get true assurance? That you think, well, I'm a pretty young believer, I'm pretty immature, maybe someday I'll have assurance of salvation. Or maybe you're tempted to think the other way and think, well, I need to have a mountaintop experience conversion, and that's what will give me true assurance. If I have that kind of an instantaneous sense of just peace that pours all over me all at once, then I'll have true assurance. Friends, hearing God's word here this morning, hearing John's encouragement to believers at every stage of the Christian walk this morning, find full assurance in Christ, whether you are young or old in the faith. Find full assurance in Christ, whether you are young or old in the faith. John addresses new believers as children here. He also addresses younger believers, whom he calls young men, and he addresses older believers, whom he calls fathers. And he does address each one twice, but we're going to lump them together in each case. We'll look at each age group in order of age and lumping the two addresses together. So first of all, new believers. So those of you who are new believers, which includes a lot of you children, rest assured you are forgiven and adopted through Christ. Those of you who are new believers and true new believers, rest assured you are forgiven and adopted through Christ. What does John say to these children, little children, in verse 12? He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. When some people hear that Jesus offers free forgiveness, nothing that you have to pay for it, nothing that you can do to earn it, many people will say that that's too good to be true. There's no such thing as a free lunch. There's always a catch somewhere. There's always an angle. It can't truly be that free. It can't be true that God would forgive sinners as bad as we are, or more often that God would forgive sinners as bad as that guy over there. We don't believe that forgiveness is really true. But listen to the word of God in Acts 13, 38 and 39. This is when this is Paul addressing a synagogue. He says, let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. He's saying, when you see the law of Moses, and you see how much you fall short, it's a burden that does not set you free. It binds you. It makes you realize how much of a sinner you are. He says, today, here, right now, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and to everyone, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything the law couldn't free you from. That the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through Jesus Christ. Similarly, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is speaking to Cornelius and his friends, in Acts 10, 42 and 43, Peter says this, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." So far, that's not good news for us. Jesus is the judge, but then listen to this. "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the same language we see here in John, 1 John 2, verse 12. Forgiveness in his name, for his name's sake. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that forgiveness is truly and freely offered to all who believe in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe Isaiah 1? Faithfulness with him, but that for in the moment that you believe and repent of your sins, if you hate your sin and you confess it to God, you ask him for forgiveness, that you are washed because Jesus paid the price for your sins. Do you believe that? If you are brand new in the faith, even if you're brand new, do you believe that you can have that forgiveness here and now? John adds to that assurance in verse 13, then, when he addresses to children again, he says, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father." Because you know the Father. And he's adding here this idea that not only are you forgiven in that moment, if you confess your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ, not only are you forgiven in that moment, you are adopted as God's child. And to every true believer, and no matter how young you are, and no matter how new you are to the faith, you can know in that moment that you are forgiven and that you are a beloved child of God. That God is your Father in heaven who loves you and will take care of you. Again, this is simple faith. This is childlike faith to know I've been forgiven and God's my Father. Do you really believe that? John had experienced this himself in Jesus' first words to him after the resurrection. Remember, back at the time of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, that John failed Jesus along with the other disciples. He abandoned him. But Jesus was alone in that moment of need because his disciples failed him and abandoned him. And then Jesus was crucified, he died, and then when he rose, And you can imagine the disciples hearing that he was alive and they were waiting to hear what Jesus was going to say to them. Jesus gave the first words he spoke to his disciples through Mary Magdalene, the first person that saw him, were these. Listen to John. John himself recorded this in John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Here in this moment when Jesus could have lambasted them for their failure and could have just condemned them for the ways they had sinned against him, he extended to them forgiveness and the truth of adoption, the truth that God is their Father. He's saying, "I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Do you really believe that? That Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross and paying the price for the sins of his people, that if you believe in him, you're forgiven and adopted. Kids, have you ever broken something so expensive you couldn't replace it? Maybe it was a TV or a phone or a power tool or something, some piece of china or something made of glass that you realize, you do it and you realize there is no way I'm going to be able to pay for this. There's no way I'm ever going to have enough money that I can pay my parents back for what I just did. Now, I don't know what happened when you did that, but I know in my experience, there were times when I could pay for something and my parents taught me to do that. Restitution's a biblical concept, but there were many times when I broke something that I definitely couldn't replace, and my parents extended forgiveness, and they paid for whatever it was that I had broken to replace it. And imagine that you've done that, and you go to the store with your parents, and you actually see them get the replacement item and pay for it. And you see that they have made the sacrifice to pay for it for you. And you know it's done. It's replaced. The situation has been fixed. It's solved. The problem's not there anymore. And you've seen that happen. Imagine then somebody coming to you and saying, you need to start saving up your money. You got to pay back. You got to buy a replacement for that TV. You got to buy a new phone. You got to save up and pay for that thing. And you know, in that moment, you've seen that your parents have paid for it. You've seen that someone has shown you mercy and has paid for that thing. And you can say, no, I saw her pay for it. I saw him pay for it. It's done. It's not, I don't have to save up for this. In the same way, Jesus has already paid the price for your sins, a price that you could never, ever pay for. So much more so than anything in this life that you could buy. Something that none of us could ever afford, but Jesus has truly paid for it. And if you realize that you've done something wrong, you realize that you have sinned against God, if you ask God to forgive you, Jesus pays that price for you. And you can know, in that moment, you can know if you're forgiven through Jesus Christ that you will go to heaven to be with him. That you have eternal life. That is true for you. And no one can tell you, well, you better try really hard and then God will let you into heaven. No. God forgives sins. That he is your Father in heaven who loves you. And that he has adopted you and paid the price. And it's done. And whether you are literally a child, whether you're a kid today or you're a child in the faith, do you truly believe that? What keeps you from believing that? If Jesus could tell the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, why do you not have the same confidence that if you've asked for forgiveness through Christ, that you will be with him in paradise? If Jesus could say that the tax collector who was in the temple there, who had lived a lifestyle of sin and cried out to What about you parents, or those of you who are working with and helping a younger believer? Are you encouraging this kind of basic assurance? The Roman Catholic Church is always worried that if you tell people that they can know they're going to heaven, they're going to live a lifestyle of sin. If you give people assurance of salvation, that once you're saved, you're always saved, that will just lead to people living a lifestyle of license and all kinds of sin. And there's always a temptation, especially as parents, to try to motivate our children through fear and doubt. Try to make them think, well, to not want to assure them that there is truly free forgiveness in Christ because it might make them not take their sin quite as seriously. But friends, a truly God-honoring life comes from knowing and believing that Jesus does forgive sins and has loved you and has adopted you, that God has adopted you through him. That's what truly motivates a godly life. And so as you work with your children, as all of you work with younger people in the faith, give them this basic assurance that if we have confessed our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't be afraid to give children in the faith that kind of initial, instantaneous, true assurance of salvation. Now, it's true that full assurance belongs to a person who has just been saved. Just as much as to an older believer. But there are ways that growing in your faith and experiencing Christ's ongoing work in your life, not just that initial work of saving you, but experiencing the ongoing work of Christ in your life gives you more reasons for assurance. And so John goes on here to older spiritual age groups, and in each case he's adding a new reason for assurance. So having already told the new believers to find assurance and forgiveness and adoption, he goes on to say, younger believers, add the assurance that Christ's word has given you victory. Secondly, younger believers, add the assurance that Christ's word has given you victory. I've been telling you that assurance should be based on Christ and what he has done, but then look at verse 13. Look at where he addresses the young men there in the second half of the verse. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That sure sounds like it's something they have done, right? At first, it sounds like he's saying, look at you, you've done this, you've accomplished this, you should be confident, you did it, you overcame the evil one. That should give you confidence. But then look at verse 14 where he addresses them again. And he fills out the picture a little bit more. He says you've overcome the evil one again at the end of it, but he gives them more explanation. He says that he's writing to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So what's John reminding them of here? What does he want them to remember? He wants them to remember that it's the word of God, it's Christ's word that has empowered them to overcome the evil one. He's not saying, good for you, you're so great, you should have confidence in yourself because of how much you have conquered Satan. He's saying, the reason you have conquered Satan and you've achieved some victory in your life and your struggle against sin is because Christ has worked in you through his word that abides in you. That his word has helped you keep your way pure. Section of Psalm 119, what we sing is Psalm 119b. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then a couple of verses later, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That psalm is dealing with the idea that young people are at a stage of life where someone has all of the surging passions of a young person and all the pride that comes from being in good health and having all that competitiveness and all that self-promotion that comes so easily at that point of life. And the psalm asks, how can someone in that stage of life keep their way pure? And it says, it's by your word. It's by guarding it according to your word. And that's not just true of literal youth. When you've begun to grow in your faith a little bit, you're not just a baby Christian anymore. You're not just an infant Christian anymore. You will start to experience more victories in your walk with Christ. You will begin to see God giving you victory over certain sins in your life and changing and not being the person you used to be. This doesn't happen at the same rate for every person, but you'll start to see victory over the evil one, like John is talking about here. And you have a new spiritual strength to resist temptation that you didn't used to have, and you're kind of flexing spiritual muscles you didn't used to have. You're in that sort of youthful, strong stage of your Christian walk. You're not enslaved to sin like you used to be. And John is reminding them here, how does that happen? Where does that strength come from to gain that victory? It's from the word of God abiding in you. It's because Christ has been working in you. It's from something from outside of you that has come into you and changed you and renewed you by the work of the Spirit, by guarding your way according to his word. And so by making that connection here between victory and the word of God here in 1 John 2, John is reminding younger, newly victorious Christians to find assurance in that victory, but not in themselves in that victory. You should be encouraged and find assurance in seeing that you're not the person you used to be, to see that you're starting to gain in your spiritual disciplines and you're not as, you don't fall to temptation the way you used to in every way. And that should give you encouragement, but not because you have done something amazing, but because Christ is doing something in you. That through his word, he has given you this strength. King David was a warrior. He was a powerful young man. And even early on in his military career, he had incredible success. And it was like he couldn't lose. And David even wrote a psalm to celebrate that military strength. And he sings about bending a bow of, I can bend a bow of bronze and I can leap over a wall. And you hear that and just those words and you think it almost sounds like bravado. It sounds like a young guy just being proud. But I want to read to you a pretty significant chunk here of Psalm 18. And listen to what David is saying about the strength that he has. Where that strength came from. Why he's so strong. This is Psalm 18 beginning in verse 28. He says, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. David was taking encouragement from the strength that he saw in his own life. The strength in battle, literally, in literal physical battle. But he was taking encouragement not because he was so strong, because he was so great, but because God had given it to him. And you are in a spiritual war. You are in warfare right now. And when you see that you are doing things that you've been given strength against temptation that you didn't used to have, and you are winning battles that you used to lose all the time. Take comfort in that, but not because of what you've done, but because God is doing that in you. Because you are strong, and God's word does abide in you, and you have overcome the evil one because of what Christ is doing in you. It's only because you've been united to Christ by faith and His Spirit has been working in you that you've gotten stronger. Are you a spiritual young man? A spiritual young person? A person who's experiencing some of that victory that you didn't used to have in your life? If so, I would encourage you to watch out for pride. Watch out for a pride in those things, and instead use that change in your life as a reason for assurance that God is at work, that He's changing you. And look at what has changed in your life and recognize that you couldn't do that without God's grace. You couldn't do that without God's word abiding in you. Now, the assurance that we have in the Christian walk doesn't, as you mature, doesn't just stop there. John goes on to address the fathers, the older believers, those who've walked with Christ for a long time. And I've been saying that this, I believe he's talking about spiritual maturity here, not literal age, but from what he says here, I think there is a sense in which this is reference to people who believe for a long time. You kind of have to be a little older to be a spiritual father in this sense, a maturity that's partly built over a long period of time. And so already having that assurance of forgiveness and adoption, and then also seeing Jesus give you some victory over sin, then thirdly, older believers, add the assurance that Christ is unchanging. Believers, add the assurance that Christ is unchanging and eternal. When I was 18 years old, my 17-year-old cousin drowned swimming in rough water at a beach in Lake Ontario. And as you can imagine, the whole family was reeling from this shock. I was not at home at the time. I was away for a gap year, and I got to tune in online, and a couple of days afterwards, tune in online for some family worship with my family, and my grandparents were there with them. And I remember at the time that there was something different about the way my grandparents were handling the situation than the rest of us. Just in the talk that we had, they were grieving deeply, just like the rest of us, but the rest of us were so shaken by this, and there was a confidence in the way they were handling it that the rest of us didn't have. 2 years later, I was at that same grandfather's bedside on the night that he passed away. And again, we were all reeling from this, or we were all not quite in the same way you do from a young person passing away, but we were struggling. And I just remember one of his longtime friends, a fellow professor from the seminary, Clark Copeland, who's actually older than him, in his 90s, came to say goodbye. And he walked in, and again, I was so struck by, there was an earnestness about him, there was a calm about him as he said goodbye to his friend that the rest of us didn't have in that moment. Now, when you see something like that, and you see older saints, or older people in general, that have something that we don't have as younger people, it's tempting to attribute that to that person's wisdom and experiences. Say it's because they have had so many experiences and they are so wise and they know so much more than we do. And historically, most cultures have shown great reverence to older people because of their depth of experience, because of the wisdom they've gained. They're more settled in what they think. They're less flighty than younger people. They're unflappable. There's wisdom of many years. And I think we've lost that respect in our society for the most part in a way that's it's to our harm. But John points out here that it's true there is a confidence that comes with maturity, but notice where that confidence comes from. There's a confidence that comes with maturity of faith, but notice where the confidence comes from. John says the same thing both times to these spiritual older people, these spiritual fathers. He says, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." You know him who is from the beginning. And instead of drawing attention to how long these older saints have lived and learned, John points out how long Christ has been, how long the eternal Son of God has existed. Remember, John starts off both his gospel and this letter with a reference to the beginning, to Jesus having been there since the beginning, the Word that was there at the beginning with God, and Him who is from the beginning, that which is from the beginning. And that's the way John directs their attention again here. Instead of encouraging them to rest on their own great wisdom and their own depth of experience, John reminds them that true spiritual maturity recognizes how brief our lives are in comparison to the eternal God. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4 says this: O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And then Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 39, 4 through 7 says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Our days are like a breath, but my hope is in you. In spiritual maturity, if you've known the Lord for a long time, you begin to see God's faithfulness over time. His unchanging nature. There's so much that changes around you, so much that changes about you. And those of you who are many years older than me will have seen so much change in your lifetime. And the more you see that change and that flux, the more you appreciate and know the changelessness of God. You see that He is the only thing that remains the same. How we exist like a breath, how we're like grass that's green one day and then withers the next. Through it all, He remains the same. He has been from the beginning. He is eternal. And that's the source of confidence that John reminds these spiritual fathers of. And again, this is a confidence that's outside of yourself. It's not in ourselves. It's a confidence and assurance in Christ that His promises will never change. Moses had lived an extraordinary life by the time he died. 120 years. He had stretched out his staff and brought whole plagues down on an entire land. Exodus tells us later that in the wilderness, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He had been on Mount Sinai. He'd received the very word of God. He'd walked through the Red Sea. And he'd seen so many things. If there's anyone who had that vast experience, people of Israel, with his final words in Deuteronomy 33. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Do you hear that his confidence, with all that experience and all that wisdom and all 120 years, his confidence was in the eternal God, in the everlasting arms? Friends, do you know him who is from the beginning? Is it God's changelessness and his faithfulness that gives you hope and confidence and assurance? Whether you are a brand new believer, whether you've even just today have come to, for the first time, to a realization of your need for forgiveness, or you've known Christ for more years than most of us have been alive, wherever you are in that journey, find your assurance not in yourself, but in Christ. Find it in that immediate assurance of forgiveness and adoption that he offers. And then as you grow and as you learn and as he works in you through his word, find assurance in the victories that he has given you. And eventually, as you see so much change in your life and so much change around you, find your assurance in the fact that he does not change, that he is eternal. Wherever you find yourselves this morning, brothers and sisters, Find your assurance in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel that almost seems too good to be true. That You would take sinners like us with so many sins in what we've done and what we have said and what we have thought and what we haven't done and what we haven't said and what we haven't thought. You take us with our sins that are like scarlet and You make us white as snow. We praise You and we thank You and we ask that You would fill our hearts with that true assurance if we have true faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we thank You also that You're not done with us at that point and that You have been faithful in our lives for so long and You never change. And we thank You for the example of older saints who've gone before us that we can all think of. And we saw the great evidence of Your work in their lives. Lord, help us to find our confidence in You through those things, to find our confidence only in Christ, that You would build us up with a great assurance that we are saved through Him and that our lives of greater and greater holiness would flow out of that, out of a great love for You, for what You've done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.